recently, and a little bit about what we're going to talk about today, is that I've been feeling a need lately. Today's just a, can we just talk day? Is that okay with y'all? I mean, I can scream and yell and throw a bunch of scriptures at you. I'll do that in a little bit, but I've just been feeling really stirred lately in a way to that we almost need to like regroup and relaunch. And what I mean by that is it's not a negative sense. It's just we became Antioch at the end of 2019. And then a few months into that, we were Restored Community Church before, for those of you who don't know. And as soon as we became Antioch and we were just trying to sit in our new groove, COVID hit. And so we spent all last year dealing with all that craziness. And so, and there's so many new people in our midst, which I'm super grateful for. All these things have all happened and culminated all at one time in our midst. And I feel like we need to like re-rally the troops and get us all back on the same page. Some of you just get on the page for the first time because you're new. And so we've been praying through that, looking at that. I've been praying specifically, everything's on the altar. And what I mean by that is we've tried to not become a church of sacred cows. And when I say that, I just mean there are things that we've always done it, so we always got to do it. And when you start using that language, it gets really septic to a church and to a church body, even good things. And so over the years, we've morphed. We went from life groups to house churches. We feel like empowering y'all to be the church more than this Sunday is a meeting time. It's important. We'll talk about that today. But God is doing so much more. And in a post-COVID, kind of post-COVID world, we truly believe that the genuine church running after the heart of the Jesus, doing the simple things, the biblical things, are going to be what changes the world. That's our heart's desire. Anybody in the house? Say amen. And so we want everybody to get on the same page. We've had a lot of words, and I don't know what your experience is with prophecy, and we've had a lot of folks speak over us over the years. So God had a unique plan for this church, from our younger generations. How was Youth Sunday last Sunday? I thought that was awesome. You know, it's always a little awkward, but awesome at the same time. Amen? Very unlike the regular normal services around here. Anyway, I was going to go in a direction. My wife's not even here, and I stopped myself. We've had a lot of folks speak words over us about our younger generations and what God was going to do. And I've literally boiled it down to, I think, the last 3 years. And this is just a sidebar, and I'm not going to go into this too long. But you know, David was given the promise that he was going to be a king when he was a boy. Well, that didn't come to fruition until years and years later in a bunch of garbage in the middle of it as God was shaping him and doing things in other people. I've come to find that that's a true story for all of us. And so in your life, God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. But guess what? It doesn't necessarily mean that you're ready to engage in that yet. And God's going to take you on a journey to chisel you, to love you, to smooch you sometimes, to jack on you with his club once in a while. That's right, I said it. I think he's done that with us, and I think we're coming into a season where we've learned a whole lot. To be honest, I don't really want to learn a lot more, Mike, if I'm going to be honest, the way we learn things. But we're excited about the next season, and so it's time to move forward. And so if you're here, if you're new here, especially if you're planning on making this home or praying about making this home, you are a vital part to us moving forward, and we long for you to be here. If you're old, I don't know, respectfully, it's also time for you to rekindle the heart and passion and the flame of what God has you here in the first place for. We don't need to live off the legacy of the last 10 or 13 years. God has more legacy for us in the future, and we have to be willing to lay down sacred cows. We have to be willing to be humbled. We have to be willing to let younger generations run with us and past us. We have to be the ones that have to push that forward on purpose. Amen? So in the next couple of weeks, we're going to have a meeting on a Wednesday night. We're going to have all house churches come here. If you're not in a house church, that's okay. We're just going to talk about that, what that looks like. And in between now and then, I'm just going to gather some leaders, some potential leaders. And we're going to talk and pray, and we're going to place everything up on the altar. We might slash a few things. We might take a few things down, but we're going to pray and see what God has for us in 2021. Amen? So I hope you're excited. So with that said, as you know, Jesus is the center of it all. Somebody break out in the song. There's like three different songs going on. that was awesome. I don't think there was one of them in the right key, but it was a lot of merging there. Joyful noise, amen. Jesus, you know, at the center of his church, the whole point of the church is the glorification and the edification of Jesus. Like, we're here for Jesus, right? I mean, the church is his body. And so, you know, he is our salvation. He is our heart. He is our hope. He is our life. And you cannot separate that piece out from the truth of your need for the church. The church and Jesus are cohesive. The church and Jesus, as we'll learn in a minute, the church is the body and he is the head. You can't hate one and love the other, right? You can't. Some of you say, but I do. And I'm saying, that's a problem. Now, let me just back that up a little bit. And some of y'all will say, well, you don't know this church, that church, these people. Guess what? I don't know your church experience. I guarantee you my bad church experiences will run with yours. I promise. And that will beat a lot of yours. I promise. But in the end, you can't let the mess and the people negate the importance or the truth of the church. Maybe you weren't supposed to be there. Maybe it was a season. Maybe they were wicked people doing things. And guess what? God is the great justifier. God is the one that is going to defend his church. He's the one that will step in and change and fix things. But regardless of what you know, the church and Jesus are one. And there's a lot of language these days because of the brokenness of the church over the last 50 years, especially in the Western church, that we don't need it. We just, let's just go make disciples and da-da-da-da-da and let's do this. And the organized church on Sunday is ca-ca. And I would say this, you're wrong. Number two, number three, you need to be very careful about what you say about his bride. You need to be very careful about what you say about his bride. Amen. At the center of Jesus lies his church. Now, this morning, we're just going to talk about some practical things about the body of Christ. We've talked about it in here before over the last 13 years over and over, but there's so many new folks here, so many folks that are going to be a part of what God's going to do over the next few weeks. This morning, we're just talking about the church. Let me tell you this, your faith and your experience with Jesus will be what it is by the amount that you engage him in. And what I mean by that is it's not a works-based thing, but the more you put yourself into the streamline, the bloodline of Christ, the more you will be filled up, the more you will be lifted up, the more you're in his will, the more you will experience him and be empowered by him and used by him. And by the way, if you're new at this journey, you want to be used and experience and have him to the fullness in your life for your glory, for his glory. That's what you, even if you don't know it, that's what it is. God created you for a purpose. And you can't substitute that away from the body of Christ. Here's what the scriptures say about church when we're thinking about church. It says, Ephesians 1:22, and these will be up there. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Listen to that. What did it just say? The church is his body, like we just said. It's the fullness of him. The fullness of him. We experience him in the full on this earth as much as we can in the middle of the body of Christ. Ephesians 3:10 says this, so that the church, the manifold wisdom of God, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There is something about the body of Christ that we are the manifold wisdom of God, where God is working and what he is doing in his heart. Matthew 16:18 says, I tell you this, you Peter, on the rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is not a verse talking about the future papacy of Peter. God builds his church on fallible men. But what does he say? The church he builds upon fallible men, what happens? The gates of hell can't prevail against it. Here's the beauty. A lot of people talk these days like, oh, the church is dying in the West and the church is dead in Europe. And I say nonsense. The church can't die. The church of Jesus, who is connected to him and following after him, cannot die. It's how can his body die? And so when we look at it, there might be expressions of church dying, but the church of Christ, I think, now is stronger almost than ever, especially coming out of 2020. It just looks smaller in number, and the way it fashions itself looks different. But you cannot defeat the church, right? Our daddy will kick evil's daddy's butt. That's how you say that. Amen? right? Romans 12, 4 through 5 says this, "For as many in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one another." This is no new business. This is the place that you belong, and this is the place that you are needed. You hear what I said? That's what the scriptures say. You belong here. You belong in the body. We were made for each other. We weren't made to be mavericks. I don't care who you are and what your hurt is. The more you're a maverick, the more you're alone. And I won't go into the analogy about lions picking off little sheep that have strung out by themselves, right? And not only are you belong here, but you're needed here. God has given every single one of you gifts, no matter how old you are. "Well, you don't understand. I was a drug addict and I had a bad life and I've hurt people." Guess what? All of us have sinned. Jesus' blood surpasses all of that. And free men and women who have surrendered their lives to Jesus are equipped and endowed with gifts for what? For the purpose to edify his church. We need you here. And you need this place. And if it's not here, you get what I'm saying. But the body of Christ, although we probably are the coolest church on the street. Amen. Notice how I said that. Is there any other churches on the street? I might have to write an apology letter. Well, unless it's just true. Then I'll just write him a letter telling him it's true. Amen, little brother. Ephesians 10, listen to this, 24 through 25. It'll be up there. "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The scripture's not dumb. The scripture knows through God's word, knows what we're going to go through, and it's clear. You cannot neglect being together. I can't do this world anymore on my own. And I desperately need you, and you desperately need me. Encouraging one another about how we move forward and what we do and hanging out and encouraging even us through our broken times. Amen? Here's another one, Acts 20, verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he ordained with his own blood." Listen, this is telling to elders of how to take care of the church. They are to do this, to pay attention to themselves and to the flock. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he attained for his own blood. So here's the thing, whether you like it or not, you need somebody over you, appointed by God to shepherd you, to walk with you, to teach you, to discipline you sometimes. Not that I would ever do that, but it's in the Bible, right? You need headship. You need somebody over you. I can trust a lot of things. It doesn't matter what a person's done. You know, I've had meals with people who have killed people and drug addicts and whatever, and I had a lot of trust in them. The one kind of person I will not trust in my life is somebody who won't submit to anybody. I won't trust anybody that doesn't submit to at least somebody sometimes. You will never be a good shepherd if you're not a good sheep. Amen? You need to be shepherded. That's what you get here. And the church. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what?" These are offices in the church in this scripture. It says, "To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." You're here to get equipped. Amen? And this is the part of the change that's been hard for us, and it's also been good for us. As we equip the church, we have got to continue to get out of the mindset that pastors got to come and do everything for you. Y'all are ministers of the gospel. Y'all are people that are reconciled. There are other elders, churches, small house churches with pastors and shepherds in there. There is no way. You see so many lead pastors fall into temptation and whatever, and that's on them. But there is so much pressure put on the Western shepherds to do everything that when they fall, I just go, man, did anybody think that they could do all roles? This is why we make the church small. This is why we share leadership. This is why we have house church pastors. This is why we are realistic in our thinking that if somebody doesn't come and deal with my every single little thing, one person, then maybe I'm not neglected. Maybe I'm missing the opportunity and not putting myself in the place where I could be shepherded and then whining about it anyway. Amen? Nobody's going to say amen to that one. Kip said amen. Right, brother? Say it again.
Amen.
Thanks, Kip. Here's what the scriptures say. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Listen, you know what the church is? The church is the great equalizer. You know what doesn't exist in here? What shouldn't exist in here ever? Racism, sexism, hate. We are all been baptized into the body of Christ. When you're here, that garbage doesn't belong here. When you're here, comparison of making yourself feel better because so-and-so has done worse sins than you, all that stuff is gone. This is what brings humility to the church, is that we are baptized into one body. We're not this, we're not that, we're not that, we're not this anymore. The church is the great equalizer. That is what happens in the body of Christ. Amen? All that other stuff is non-biblical, extra-biblical garbage, and I hate it. Pastor Jimmy Seibert, I'm going to quote him a few times this morning. He's some good stuff on this. He's the lead pastor, shepherd over our movement. He said this, "The church is our anchor, and when we are anchored deep, we are able to extend wide and reach those that God has called us to." Pastor Jimmy Seibert. Here's what I would love. We're just going to talk about five rhythms today that we need to be into for you to be in what God has ordained for you in the church. And when you do that, when you walk in that, lives change, people get healed, things get lighter, people carry the burden with you. You're not alone. Amen? I have been guilty, just like anybody else, of griping about the unhealthy things of the church in the West. And there have been many times where somebody has talked about a new fancy church plant that's got all this cool stuff, and they're growing real quickly, and they're so trendy and all these things. And the first thing in my mind isn't, God bless them. May they grow and multiply and be salt and light on the earth. In my head, it's like, jerks, you're going to screw up anyway. Yeah, we'll see how long that'll take you. Sometimes you see young church planters get run over like a Mack truck. I've the truck's still on my face, I gotta be honest. But here's the deal. I'd rather be a part of the solution. We would rather be a part of the things that are right, that God has ordained for his church. There have got to be healthy rhythms in our life throughout the church that help us walk and talk and be who we're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. So this morning we're gonna talk about five rhythms. Everybody say five healthy rhythms. Amen. That was good. Say it with a little harmony. Here's these five healthy rhythms that we believe that are going to help you and help you walk in biblical reality and fullness of the church. And number one, here's rhythm number one, me and Jesus. Everybody say me and Jesus. You're the church. When we talk about the health of the church, you're it. And if the church doesn't know how to get close to the one who is the head, if you don't know how to by yourself feed yourself and be close to Jesus and hear his voice and walk with him in things, Sunday is never going to pull it off for you. You are not called to live your life in Christ through somebody else, or even a good preacher or speaker, or even a house church pastor or a friend. We have got to get into a reality and a rhythm family of every single person knowing daily how to just know him in his word, how to hear his voice, how to walk in that, to have a purposeful time day by day by day by day to spend time with Jesus. You cannot get closeness with Jesus from someone else. As I've walked through the years, this is even happening to me lately. I've been internalizing too much, and I've been under an extreme amount of stress, and I battle with enormous anxiety issues since I was a little kid, and I've battled that all my years, literally since I was like 7 or 8 years old. It's plagued me. It has not been a fun journey, and I will get into these ruts and these grooves where I am not purposely trying to not walk with Jesus, but I'm internalizing everything in my head, assuming that he and I are having a conversation, right? I'm like, well, this sucks. Man, I just got to have faith, right? Right? Yeah, God. And I'm like not engaging him. And the scriptures are clear. The God of heaven wants to engage in a personal relationship, me and him. And so I felt like the Lord the other day almost, and take this or leave this, said to me, you need to start externalizing the things you're going on in your head and actually speak to me. Like you will see me in my office and I will be sitting down or driving my car and it'll look like I'm talking to myself because I feel like God is prompting me to speak to him out loud with my mouth so I know that I'm actually engaging the God of heaven. And guess what? It changes the atmosphere. It shifts the room. The God of heaven says, draw near to him and he will draw near to me. And so he's purposely having me walk out this situation. Listen, nobody knows how to do that. Naturally, you need to learn how to walk in that and to grow in that. And someone that's 80 or someone that's 18 or someone that's 8, you need to learn how to walk and talk and read and be near to Jesus. Listen, if you're near to him, if we as a church are near to him, then when we show up, this is not just somewhere looking for everybody to get their kick for the week to make it till next Saturday. This is a celebration of what God's doing. This is a place where we come to rejoice. This is where we come to have joy. Acts 4:13, one of my favorite scriptures, says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, hallelujah, I'm in the Bible, they were astonished and they had recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's what I want to be known for. Hear me? That's what I want to be known for. I got to be honest. I can't pull any more hats or tricks out of my hat anymore to fake my walk or to look like I'm doing okay. Like I literally need to be known as a man that's walked with him. And by the way, that is the purpose and the point and the power of a relationship with Jesus is not only our salvation, but it comes to be what we are known for. It's vital day by day. Revelation 2, 1 through 5 says this, and this is just a rekindling. I've preached this verse so many times, and every time I bawl like a baby, it's one of the hardest scriptures in all the Bible for me to get my heart around, and it calls me to repentance every time I read it. Revelation 2, 1 through 5 says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be fake. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Stop. That's great. How many of y'all want to hear that from Jesus? Anyone? I know you've been hanging in there. I know you're not trying, you're not dealing with wicked people, but he doesn't stop there. He's talking to the church who have been faithful in a lot of ways. And then he goes on to say this, but I have this against you. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, I'm going to say this. For those of you that are actually really following after Jesus, this happens to all of us at one time or another where we get into the rhythms. We get into life of rhythms and doing ministry, and there's so many things calling for our attention and our time, but there is a time for all of us, followers of Jesus, where I feel like he knocks at the door and he says, you're doing so many good things, and I know you're not trying to be wicked, and I know you're not trying to do this, but why are you doing what you're doing these days? What is the heart behind it? Because I feel like you've left me out of the equation. You've put all these things up here. You used the right language. But what's most important is our relationship, your submission to me, your love for me, your dedication to me, your conversations with me. And you need to wake up. It's clear what he says in John 15, 5. I'm the true vine, you're the branches. Whoever remains in me and I'm him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Everybody say nothing. What does nothing mean? And here's the scary part, and I don't know if this is from the Lord, but we can do stuff, but the nothing that we'll be accomplishing is stuff that is not kingdom value. It doesn't mean anything. It's temporal. You can do ministry for years, and in the end, it could be nothing if it wasn't from the right heart. Amen? You can do church as a family your entire life, and it would mean nothing because it wasn't from the heart of Christ and Christ alone. Amen? You don't have to amen that. It sounds kind of weird. How do you do that? How do you learn how to do me and Jesus? Well, number one, you learn how to worship him personally. You learn how to get into his word and his Bible, not for Bible reading's sake, to get an Awana's badge. But you get into the word of God to grow and to have that flourish in your heart. And prayer, learning what prayer really is. The prayer is conversations with the King, conversations with someone who adores you, conversations with somebody who actually speaks back to you. That's what prayer is. Wrote this quote, who you become in the kingdom will grow out of who you first and foremost spend your time with. First and foremost, I could care less if you become an Antiochite. I mean, I'm preferential because I get paid per person that comes here. I get a little 10% cut of everybody that's here, right? Here's what I honestly, truly long for and care for more than anything is that you know Jesus in a passionate and intimate way. You know how to hear his voice. You know how to read his word. We're not men and women of check boxes, but we're men and women of full surrender. Amen? So that's number one, rhythms of healthy church, is you have to know and learn. And by the way, it's okay if you don't know. If somebody in here is saying, I don't really know how to spend time with Jesus, that is amazing. That's way better than you faking it for the next 20 years and never being close to the God of heaven. And it shows. There are people that want to teach you and show you how to do that. Amen? Here's number two, healthy rhythms. It's two or three gathered. Everybody say two or three gathered. Two or three gathered. Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Something happens when there's you and Jesus, but he's got more. There's something that happens when we meet together with small groups of people to breathe life into one another for accountability and different purposes. Amen. This is discipleship. If you want to break down the simplicity of what discipleship is, we're supposed to go into the world and make disciples that are teaching people how to be more like Jesus every day. If you do not have or have not had a two or three relationship, I'm not talking about house church. I'm not talking about Sunday morning. I'm not talking about missions trips. I'm talking about a core two or three people that are following Jesus, preferably at least one of them further along the road than you are, to be able to walk with you, to challenge you. When you say, hey, I don't know how to pray, they say, little brother, I've been there before. I want to teach you how to pray. Meet me tomorrow morning at 5:30 in my house. And then you run the other way because you've never woken up at 5 o'clock in the morning in your life. How many early risers do we have in here? So I will see you all at 6 on Monday. Mike just spit at me. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in working. We all need two or three. It comes in ways, we've talked about this before, supernatural brothers and sisters and supernatural mothers and fathers. When we look at that in the scriptures, like who are your two? Who's the one person that, and here's the great thing. I know you all have friends that won't say anything anti what you're thinking. Guess what? that is not this person, right? Some of you know I've got accountability, and your accountability partner is the person that's got just as much junk as you, and they won't call you out on their sin because they'll pull one of these. Ah, man, I got crap in my life too, so we might as well, yeah, we'll just pray or something like that, right? You need somebody that's going to call you out, right? You need somebody that can love them. And by the way, if you can't receive anybody in your life telling you something like that, then you're in a very dangerous spot. You're in a very dangerous spot. When we planted this church, you've all heard me say this, I grew up spiritually in an environment with no discipleship, no mothers and fathers. A few brothers and sisters. I was probably intimidating to most of them because of how I was and my zeal. I don't know if you know this, but I used to be zealous before I got really calm and chill. And you can go back and listen to the old sermons, but I erased them all because they were bad. They weren't all bad, but there were just too many extra things in there where I had to go, it was my heart's desire. It's kind of like being a dad. Being a dad when you don't have a dad is really hard because you don't know the rhythms. And so we fake it and we make it and we try. We grow and there's grace in the journey. It's kind of like the same thing spiritually. But here's the thing. Regardless of God didn't ordain spiritual orphans in his church. God has created men and women to be able to breathe life into you and walk with you and hold you accountable. Amen? And it has been a heart of mine that, and I, again, just like parenting, I've not always done it right. But it is our heart, the generations after us will have daddies. Amen? Who are the two or three people in your life? Who is somebody that you submit to? Because God has ordained a two or three relationship with you to help you grow and to help you change. This is why you need to be in discipleship. Amen? And the other part of this is, here's the other part of this is nobody gets a get out of jail free card on this. You're also not only called to be disciples, you're also called to be disciple makers. Amen? So when we read through the scriptures, we talk to 2 Timothy 2:2. It's the 2:2 verse. It's don't mess with my 2:2. Never mind. How many of you are old enough to know that song? Two of you are going to admit you're going to raise your hand for that. All right. You're a bunch of liars in here. God, rain down truth. All right. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, this is Paul talking to Timothy, entrust it. What I have taught you, he says this, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, this is something that we've had a hard time with over the years, is not only getting people discipled, but then really getting to a place where they can actually breathe in and disciple somebody. You have no idea. You know what works on the other side of the earth? When people find Jesus, they start discipling people from the very first day they come to know Jesus. They're just sharing with what Jesus is doing in them and walking and growing it out together. In our world, you've got to have a PhD, 20 years under your belt of doing spiritual things to be able to disciple somebody, which Jesus didn't even do, nor did the apostles, but God has equipped you to be a trainer. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a deacon in the church. You don't have to be any of that. You just need to grow into a place where you can breathe life into somebody else. Who is that person? And if you're open, let me know, because I'm going to send about 12 of them your way. Here's number three. So first we had what? Me and Jesus. Number two. Two or three gathered. Number three, house to house. Most of us have heard this here, but in Acts 2, just so you can roll your eyes, verse 42 through 47, this is a popular verse. This is the birth of the church. This is what the scriptures say. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and all had things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had in need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Listen to these things. Apostles' teachings. For us, that's the scriptures. Fellowship, breaking bread, praying together. The Lord was moving in great ways. They were taking care of each other's needs, where if somebody was in there in the midst of the house, then they would take care of that. People would sell their stuff to make sure that Mama so-and-so or Mr. this and that would not go without. Nobody went without. And in the end, God was moving. For us, this component, for us, this little, not this is not two or three. This is not me and Jesus. This is house church time. We have formulated on purpose, people, you know, small groups, whatever you've called it in other churches, our house churches are supposed to be this place. Listen, Sunday mornings are great. The preaching is awesome. The bass playing is amazing. But you will find the fullness of community and learning and growing and being shepherded when we do house churches and smaller groups together beyond our two or three. Amen? When I first became a believer, again, the zealous guy thing, and our church family had Sunday school, but they didn't have small groups or anything like that. And so, and Sunday school's fine. I'm not anti-Sunday school. Many of you grew up in Sunday school. Praise God. We can do some Father Abraham marches all around here. We talk about Beth Moore studies and, you know, the other 3.5 people that were allocated to do Sunday school. Amen? But we started this small group. We jumped in with a small group of people. A new believer. Never heard of this before. We show up to this crazy lady's house. I think it was on a Tuesday night. And there's a few of us there, and we started going. I didn't like it at first because people were too up in my business. And so we just sit there and we talked about Jesus. We did studies. I think we did. We started light and started with experiencing God, which if you know experiencing God study is not light. There's homework and memorization and all that nonsense, right? But something started to happen. Sundays were great, but when I plugged in, people knew who I was. People knew my issues. People were actually praying for me, and I was praying for other people. We became a supernatural family that I didn't have in church. And we're not a huge church, but there's no way we can accomplish biblical closeness like this. It's impossible. You need smaller groups of people to be able to hang with and do life with. And that small group was catalyst to my faith and what God did. And I know some of you avoid house church like a plague. And I'm telling you, I get you have anxieties, you have issues. But in that place is where you're going to find, hopefully, healing of grace and the power of God. Amen? By the way, I'm making a pitch for new house church leaders. I need about 20 of them. Who's all in? You guys already do one. Okay, you both do a separate one. All right, here's number 4. Everybody say, church gathered. Say, wrap it up, pastor. I want to go get my chocolate candy. Don't you give that candy to your kids, neither, moms. You eat it. And if you can't eat it, give it to me. So number 4 is, so we've got me and Jesus. 2 or 3 gathered. These are just healthy rhythms. We got house church. And number 4, the church gathered. So something happens when I'm alone with Jesus, but that's not all he has for me. Something happens when I'm with 2 or 3 together in Jesus' name, but that's not all he has for me. Something else happens when we walk out life in smaller groups and intimate church family, like a house church, but that's not all he has. Something happens when we all come together in worship. And somehow in our country, this has become church. This is not church. This is a part of church. This is an important part of church. This is something that a lot of people have dispelled over the years of thinking like, I'm not going to get into that because I get too worked up. This is an important part of the body of Christ. As we look at corporate worship in the Bible, is there corporate worship in the Bible? Yes, there is biblical proof for meeting in houses and meeting in larger groups. What's more important than the other? Streaming on TV. No offense to you guys who are streaming on TV. By the way, some of you need to come home. Acts 2:46 says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Acts 5:42 says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching, proclaiming the good news of Christ Jesus. Acts 20:20 to the Ephesian elders, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Listen, we talk about Jesus wouldn't have a mega church and we trash like Sunday mornings, but listen, Jesus preached to 10 to 15,000 people at times, right? Did he or did he not? He did, okay? 120 gathered in his name in a corporate worship setting. Acts 13 talks about this corporate worship and prayer thing and the sending out of Paul and Barnabas. People have gotten so out of shape on Sunday. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I know so many house churches that are started because they hate church and they hate Sunday mornings and they're like, we don't need that. And they're throwing out the baby with the bathwater. I love meeting with you guys here. This is where we teach God's word. This is where we get vision. This is where the church comes and worships together. This is where new people walk in the door and find a doorway to what God has beyond this place. Amen. Here's our goal on Sunday morning. Equip the saints. Engage the lost, representing this neighborhood. We're a lighthouse to this community, praying for the sick, meeting needs, our food bank, worshiping all together, getting vision for movement and purposeful training for all ages. Like, this is what I know that, I don't know if you should just go and give Pastor Jimmy a hug. Here's why, and our whole team upstairs, because we don't have Sunday morning stuff, so your kids will shut up in service. You understand what I'm saying? Although that is some of my heart on the matter, right? But literally our whole kids team is formulating ways to disciple your kids for the two little wee hours we have them on Sundays, not expecting to make them Billy Graham by the end of Sunday, but that's what they're there for. That's what happens in corporate church in us. The programs don't own us. We own the programs and we use them for the glory of God. Everybody's like, program, you're doing a program. You're not doing it biblical. Be quiet. The problem is when the programs own it and that becomes the church. When the church can leverage things like meeting on Sunday, having kids ministry, having a youth ministry for the glory of God, then I say amen. Amen. And if I was speaking to you, telling you to be quiet, I'm sorry. Kind of. Pastor Jimmy said, there is something special about the whole church gathering together. It's a place of passionate worship, a place to celebrate and declare freedom, a place for believers to be equipped and encouraged, a place where we contend and pray for one another, and a place for the broken and hurting to find home. This is not the entire existence of the church, but this is a very, very important part of her. Amen? Over the years, I've seen so many people like Kip and different people who heard our worship music or saw something going on in our food pantry or walked by on a Sunday and came in the door. And why many people come and go, there are some people that were here because they met God in one of these public worship services. Well, people were worshiping or they felt the presence of God in the place and they never felt that before. Those are good things. Amen. And here's the last one before your chocolate. Mission to the world. Why do we do all these things? And here's the deal. When we do the first four things strong, we are in a good place to do this one. Here's our mission, the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? How are they to believe in him who they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Here's the deal. Here's how we have healthy rhythms. We don't want to just be really good at doing this. We don't want to be really good at just doing church on Sunday. We don't want to just be really good at doing house church or twos and threes of gatherings, but this has got to flow somewhere. Amen? This is the problem. There are some really seemingly healthy churches that don't have an outlet to go share the good news with people around the world. Their neighbors and the nations. Amen. 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 Your location, your neighbors, family sports teams, people you go to school with, church with, vocation, your job. By the way, your job is not about your job. It's about provision and your career. It's not about provision and career. It's about your mission and the mission of God. Jimmy says, when we are living out the other four rhythms, we are anchored in Jesus and his people. We have the power to live on mission God has set before us. It is through the church that we are empowered to express the glory of God on the earth. And somebody wrote this a long time ago. The purpose of the church is mission, and the purpose of missions is the church. Here's the deal. People all over the world need Jesus. Amen? Something has happened where we've gotten really good at the thing here and then really weak on missions. Places like, you know, Moody's and all the other churches that were super senders of missionaries all over the world, where they would graduate 400 or 500 people to go to the nations, they're now having itty-bitty little sending classes. And in a way, maybe some of that's good because we need less super qualified missionaries to go, but the church is supposed to go and to be the answer to the nations, amen? Like if we just came here and got fat off of fellowship and prayer and good deeds, but we never went and shared the gospel and saw new people come, what would it be for? It would be for nothing. We must become people who are at home with sharing the gospel. This is why a little church like us can goes to Indonesia. This is why we go to our neighborhood. By the way, something happens in your relationship when you share his heart with the lost. Something happens in your discipleship as you challenge each other to outreach. Something happens in your house church when you live on mission together. By the way, if you're in a house church, the point of that house church was never for y'all to stay there for 10 years. The entire purpose of it is to walk in Christian fellowship, grow together, and then multiply. Multiply, multiply, new people coming to know Jesus. Amen? Five things, five healthy rhythms. Some people will come to the big church setting, some people won't. Some people will come to small church setting, some people won't. Some people will come between 2 and 3, some people won't. Some people meet with Jesus on the side of the road or in their darkest place. Some people just have a relationship with Jesus and feel like that's enough. Me and my Jesus, we're just gonna stay home. I don't need the rest of y'all. It's not enough. It's not holistic. Did you just say Jesus isn't enough? No, I said you being alone with Jesus only and not in the fullness of the body of Christ is not enough. Like he gave you this as a gift. Amen? Let's do this as we journey to the next step of, you didn't have to do that, Ty, but I appreciated that. A couple of you do this. Wow, you're really obedient sheep. Thanks, Nick. Listen, some of you guys know this stuff probably better than I do. You could probably preach a better sermon about it than I can. That's great. How much of it have you embedded in your life to change you and your family from the inside out? Some of us in here have never heard any of this stuff, and you're a little nervous, but it's time for you to jump in this. Some of you have so much church hurt, you're not really hearing a single thing I say because you are comparing it to a bad experience and maybe each one of these scenarios that you've had in the past, and you're disconnecting. That is the devil. That is the enemy lying to you. God has more, and if you spend the rest of your life angry because of church hurt, the devil wins again. You need to find a place where you can be all in and vulnerable. It doesn't happen overnight. Or you should go be somewhere else that you can. And that's God's heart for you. I'm sorry if people have broken your heart. I'm sorry if schools and churches and people have let you down. But number one, I know that's not all of us. And by the way, if you're expecting me to pull it all off for you, you're going to get hurt again. But number three, there are God's heart for you is to be restored in that and in the fullness. If you were just hopping around doing church and just whatever, nobody could tell you nothing, I get it. Guess what? You're robbing yourself. You're robbing your kids. You're robbing your family. You're robbing your peace. You're robbing your joy. You need that. So my challenge to you and a challenge to myself is when we talk about the purpose of this church, it's this. We are people who know how to be with Jesus. We are people who know how important it is to gather in two or threes, have accountability. We are people who love the depth and the fullness of house church and doing things together. And by the way, we are so full in all of our house churches, we desperately need new house church leaders. Some of our house church leaders just need a break before they eat somebody. Number four, what was number four? Let's be people who know how to do Sunday and worship together well. And number five, let's give our lives to being the people who, from the outflow of all those four things, we actually change our neighborhoods, our neighbors, this country, and the nations. Because Jesus said, the gates of hell won't prevail against this church, the healthy church that's following after him. Amen? I don't know about you, but that makes me feel stanky. Makes me want to kick over this pulpit. And I used to do that a lot, and I know what we paid for this one, so I can't. Give me a music stand. As I go to pray, I just feel like just today's deal, this is just from the Lord. It's a highly just topical message, but I do think there's deeper places for some of us in here. For some of us that have some of that baggage, just have some of that brokenness, maybe today's the day where you just lay that thing down at the altar and allow Jesus to start to heal that. But you're never going to heal if you keep holding on to it. And maybe that means that you need to own up for some of the part of what was your problem in the middle of that midst. If you're new today and you are nervous, you love Jesus. We have so many new people around here these days. I love it. But we want to bring you into the fullness of the family and what God has for us. Maybe today's the day where you say, man, I want more. Will you give me somebody to disciple me? And I'm afraid. Or maybe you've been at church for 20 years and you honestly have no idea how to have a relationship with Jesus. Please quit lying to yourself and everybody else. And we want you to have that, because once you have that, all this other stuff works, right? We don't have to fake nothing. Maybe today you're somebody that hasn't surrendered your life to Jesus. Guess what? Not only is there salvation waiting for you on the other side, but you will be baptized into the body of Christ, the family of God. And by the way, are we perfect? Well, I'm actually kind of honored that y'all had to think about it for a minute. No, I do stupid things. I say stupid things. House church leaders do stupid things. People discipling you do stupid things. We miss people. People fall through the cracks sometimes. We don't always say the right thing when you need it. We're not always there in mourning with you. I mean, we screw stuff up. But I promise you this, you're not going to find anybody else's heart isn't to, as all we can, walk with you in life and do this thing well and get better as we grow. Amen? So here's your saucy sermon today. If you need Jesus, then you need the church, without question.